I want to share with you a message I've entitled Fighting Fathers. And I believe it'll be relevant for us all this morning. And we've been preaching through the Gospel of Luke, and we just happened to be at an appropriate story in our preaching line this morning. So go to Luke chapter 8. And we will read this story and then sort of just open it up and apply it for ourselves today. Praise God. We got some happy people. That chocolate really just makes us all happy, doesn't it? Here we go. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were waiting for him. And there was a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at his feet, at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed hard around him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surrounds you and are pressing in on you." And Jesus said, "Oh no, someone touched me, for I've perceived the power has gone out from me." That was the touch of faith, everybody. She touched him with the touch of faith and got her miracle. Verse 47, and when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, falling down before him, declaring in the presence of all the people why she had touched him. By the way, according to Old Testament law, she was unclean with this issue of blood. She should not have touched anyone. But whatever you have done, whatever sin you have committed, you can reach out to Christ and know, and touching him, you can be cleansed. He will forgive. Nothing is outside of the healing, forgiving grace of Jesus Christ. He says, so she had touched him, and how he had been, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." When he came out of the house, he allowed no one to enter through him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. And he said to them, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. What an interesting story. I entitled this message, A Fighting Father. Here we have a ruler of the synagogue. And the synagogue could be a minimum of about 10 believers who gathered. It was a church leader, a Jewish church leader. And he would have been amongst many who were discussing this Jesus. Who was he? How dare he claim to forgive sins? What about these miracles he's performing? You better believe there were some synagogue meetings that were pretty fiery as everybody had been talking about Christ. But all of a sudden, things changed for him. Because at one moment he could sort of analyze Jesus from a distance, choose to agree or disagree, choose to believe or not believe, until it got very close to him and his daughter becoming unwell. In fact, she was dying. Time was slipping. And he came to the conclusion that if there was any hope, it would be in Jesus Christ. We see a powerful moment with this man where he fights with pride. You better believe this religious leader, when it reads that he came before Jesus and it says, falling at his feet and imploring him. This was a moment of great humility. He dealt with pride. I was interested to hear of this story. I don't know whether you've heard it before, but there's a famous story of Roland, the paladin of Charlemagne. He was a military leader, and he was in charge of the rear guard of the army. And he was suddenly caught by the Saracens in a place called Roncesvalles. Probably, it has your name at the beginning of it, doesn't it, Ron? Here we go. The battle raged fiercely against terrible odds. Now, Roland had a horn called Olivant. A horn, and it had a name, Olivant. Can anybody think of the name of a famous sword? Excalibur. And here was a horn that had a certain name, and it was called Olivant, which had been taken from a giant. He had taken from a giant called Yutman. And its blast could be heard 30 miles away. They said it was so loud that when it blew, birds fell dead with its blast as it shot through the air. Now, Roland's friend, Oliver, pleaded with him to blow the horn because the battle was hard against them. To blow the horn and call for Charlemagne to come and help and deliver. But Roland was too proud. He was too proud to ask for help. One by one, his men fell in the fight. Till only one was left. He. Then at last, with his dying breath, he blew the horn and Charlemagne came. But it was too late. Because he was too proud to ask for help. He had with him, what was the name of that horn? Olivant. He had with him Olivant, who would call. He could simply blow and deliverance would come, and he never did it. He didn't want to admit that he needed help. I find this is a challenge for men to admit they need help. Heard a conversation with one guy saying, I think Christianity is just a crutch. People who need a crutch. And the person, the guy who was talking to, he says, don't we all need crutches? We all need to lean on God. The Bible says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And for Roland, his pride cost him his men, his friend, himself, and also that part of the victory for the one he was serving. Guys, speaking to you men now, you can't do this by yourself. You're not an island unto yourself. You need to call out to God. You need to return to prayer. You need to know God's help call out for him for your marriage, for your children, for wisdom. You need to pray. Humble yourself. Swallow your pride. Battle that pride. Admit your need. I remember when my dad finally made it to a church service. I'd prayed so often for him, and it was an evangelistic movie, and at the end everyone was given an opportunity to respond. And that day some people put up their hands saying, "Yes, I choose Christ." And I prayed desperately, "Oh God, humble the heart of my dad, and Lord, that he would give his heart to you." On the way home, we're sitting driving home, and Dad was in the back of the Volkswagen, and he said, "You know, I almost responded today, but I just wondered what my friends would think." And it was only a matter of months after that when his heart blew in his chest and he was gone. We need God. Men, we need God. We need to, with desperate humility, turn with and communicate our dependence upon him. Yes. We need to humble ourselves. And this man humbled himself. You better believe that whilst at one stage he may have been involved in very serious questioning concerning Christ, now he had to put aside whatever he thought, whatever he said, because he realized his only hope for his darling daughter was at the feet of Christ. And he humbled himself. Fighting men fight with pride and knock pride out of the equation. I challenge you guys, you need to deal with that sense of independence, the independent, I can do it spirit, outside of a relationship with God. It's our independence that is separated from him, us from him, and we need to come back. I just turn to God when I need to, when I'm going through hard times. We all do that. When the stuff hits the fan, we begin to pray and we begin to call out for God. But we don't need God just in the middle of the storm. We need him every day of our lives. So this fighter fought with pride and knocked it out. Now, he was really desperate because his 12-year-old was dying. So we find him fighting for his family. Guys, everybody, I want you to turn just for a minute. Keep your finger there in that passage and shoot over with me to Nehemiah chapter 4. And in Nehemiah 4, we read this story where Nehemiah is trying to rebuild the nation. And he has to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And he makes this statement in Nehemiah 4, verse 14. "And I looked around and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people." So this is what he said to everybody. "Do not be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of your enemies. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." Three things he says. Fear not, focus on, and fight for. Fear not. Don't fear your enemy. Don't listen to them. Don't be intimidated by the enemy surrounding you. Fear not. Focus on me. Know who your deliverer is. And fight for your family. Fight for your family. Fight for your family. Take the position and fight for your family. For your wives, for your sons, for your daughters, your brothers and your sisters. Fight for them. And I call you men afresh this Father's Day to fight afresh for your wife, fight afresh for your children, to fight afresh for sons and daughters. Stir yourself up to be a man of war. Stir yourself up to be a man of faith. Stir yourself up to be a man of conviction. Stir yourself up to be a leader in your household. Stir yourself up and fight for your family. In Luke, we coming back to Luke, he reaches Jesus. And he's so compassionate, he's so just broken by the need of his daughter. Only child, one and only child. She's 12 years old. She's at the very morning of her years. But it appears to be night. She's slipping away. At 12 years old, in that year, during those years, she was right on the cusp, potentially right on the cusp of marriage at 12 years old. Maybe by the time she hit 13, she might have been married. Maybe she'd been committed to someone. Here she was, about to bring multiplication in the family. Unless someone, I can imagine the conversation that morning when the doctor had said, you're losing her, you're going to lose her. Go in and say goodbye to her. And as Jairus looked at his wife, they looked at each other and there was trauma and grief, confusion. I wonder what went through his head. I wonder what went through her head. Was she the one who said, go to Jesus? Maybe he had stubbornly resisted, but his wife, please, go to Jesus. Or maybe it was him. While she's weeping and about to give up, all of a sudden he realizes he has to man up. There's someone who can bring salvation to the family. And as he, in the middle of it all, he turns to walk out the door. Where are you going? To hope. I'm going to hope. He leaves his wife and he leaves his dying child to the only answer he can possibly find. He makes his way to Christ, requiring nothing less than a miracle. And Jesus comes. Jesus hears his response, hears his call for help, and he says, I'm coming. And they're on their way. You can imagine how elated Jairus was. Oh, I've heard miracles about what this man can do. I believe I can walk, that this is the salvation of my daughter. And they're making their way, but all of a sudden he doesn't have to just fight for his family. He's having to fight through the crowd. And I can imagine he's excuse me, out of the way. He's excusing. He's trying to get Jesus. And of course, as you know, it's just not Jairus coming. He's got Jesus, not just Jesus. It's the crowd, his disciples. This is slow movement through the narrow streets of Jerusalem. If you've been there, they're very narrow. They're about this wide from wall to wall. And it's not like footpaths or anything on the other side. It's just shop fronts on each side, and you've got crowds flooding through, and people are sort of jostling and passing each other, and Jairus is trying to get them to come along, and the crowds are pressing in, and they're suffocating because they're mesmerized by Jesus. It's not just that they're all flowing in opposite directions, it's like you're walking along and all of a sudden you see they see it's Jesus, and then they just stop to look, and it's this crowd that's just building as they're moving forward, and Jairus is trying to push through the crowd. And fighting fathers will push through the crowd to be the primary influence in their children, push through the noises to be the primary influence for their children, push through the obstacles to be the primary influence for their children and their families.
And he's pushing through, fighting through the crowds. And in the middle of it, Jesus stops. And Jairus, I think he's thinking, come on, this is like urgent. And this whole incident takes place where a woman touches him with faith and receives a miracle, and he has this conversation. Fighting men and women of God are patient. Fighting men and women of God continue to fight the battle, realizing it may not happen at a time where you expect, but it's going to happen. Hang in there. Hang in there. Fighting against the crowd, fighting against the barriers. And just when the miracle takes place, and I can imagine this is a roller coaster for Jairus, death imminent, Jesus' hope coming on the way, one up and down, all of a sudden stopping and the growing frustration, and now they're here, the miracle, and faith rises again because, oh, look, I know he can do it, look at that. And then he's intercepted by bad news. Your daughter's died. And what a hope he had goes crashing down. Too late. Have you ever been in a situation where the circumstance has gone past 12 o'clock? Where you needed something by a certain hour and it never came? That miracle never came as you hoped? That breakthrough never came when you expected. And it can be so devastating. And I can imagine he just stood there with the shock of the news, in amongst the crowd, all pressing towards Christ. And here he was at one moment in a mountaintop, having just witnessed and experienced a miracle. And then all of a sudden the plug is pulled. And what faith, what hope he had was gone. Life can be bruising. You can feel everything drain from us. Every energy, every bit of faith and hope. When something unexpected takes place, a report, comment, something from the doctor, and all of a sudden, that place that we once walked in hope and faith is pulled from us. We stand like in midair, ready to start plummeting to the ground. But Jesus catches him. He said, I want you to fight that bad news. And he says these beautiful words, do not fear. Do not fear. Fighting fear is a big one for men. Fear of failure. Fear of not achieving, fear of the past, fear of the present, fear of the future. Fight that fear. Come on, man of God. Listen to God's voice 365 times in the Bible. God says, fear not. One for every day of the week. He says, fear not. And then he says this, and I've almost finished this morning. Do not fear, only believe. You have to fight with faith. So what has he got? He's just got confirmation that his daughter is dead. And Jesus, whom he's witnessed so many miracles, he says, I want you to don't focus on this fear that you experience right now. Don't focus on that. Focus on me. Focus on me. Keep your eyes. I can imagine that Jesus grabs a hold of Jairus, who's now his head's down and his shoulders are down and eyes are his tears are starting to fall. And I can imagine that Jesus gently grabs him by the head and he lifts his head up. He says, Jairus, look at me. And he looks at him and he's staring right in the eyes of faith. And he says, Jairus, fear not. Wow. I think for those of you whose heads have been down for a while, he would gently lift your eyes up and he'd look at me. Look at me. Stop looking at those other circumstances and situations. Look at me. I'm the giver of life, and I'm the giver of faith. And if you will spend time with me, I will infuse you with what you need to be the man you need to be. Look at me.
Do not fear and believe, and she will be well.
That's like going to the bank, isn't it?
I remember at one stage, my wife and I were in a financial challenge. And then someone contacted me and said, we want to buy your house.
No, that wasn't the case. No, someone said they were going to put money in the bank. I think it was $5,000 or whatever. I can't remember. It was years ago.
And they hung up. Now, the moment I knew this person, I knew they were good for it. And the moment they had that phone call, it was like someone had got a glass of cold water and poured it down my head and all the way down my back. And I realized as that it felt like that, all of a sudden, the intense heat of the battle was immediately quenched by a cool assurance that the answer was already there. And it was like I didn't worry anymore. The money was going to be there because that person was good for it.
God's good for it, everybody. You can trust him.
And so this fighting father not only fights with faith, but he fights death. And he wins. This morning, I challenge all the men here, husbands, fathers, grandfathers. Come on, let's learn from Jairus today. Let's swallow our faith. Swallow our pride. Let's deal a blow to fear, and let's see what God can do in our families. Who would freely admit that you need God in your family? Would you put your hand up? You need God in your family. That's right. Now, I know, ladies, that you've been listening as I focused in on men, but I know the message transposes, and I want you to take that challenge as well. If you've been overcome, and if you're like Jairus, where you have all but given up, let him cradle your head right now and lift your sight. And let him say to you, fear not, only believe. For those of you with backslidden sons, backslidden daughters, backslidden grandchildren, fear not, only believe. Keep on praying. And to the men, I charge you in Jesus' name, roll up your sleeves, get engaged, position yourself for war, be that man of faith again, be that man of prayer again, fight for your family, and you'll see what God can do. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this encouraging word. Father, I know at times I've not fought as I should have. Sometimes my boxing gloves have been down. My focus on you has been removed. And my capacity to believe that I can make a difference has been diminished. Sometimes, Lord, I have fraught instead of fought. Sometimes I've just given up, and I'm sorry. Lord, for those men in this room who at times have put their hands down, they've dropped their arms in the battle, Lord, we say sorry. And this morning afresh, we commit ourselves to fighting for our family. Fear not, focus on you, and fight in Jesus' name. Would you stand? Everybody, please stand. Whew. Encouraged? Amen. Challenged? I hope so. So, Father, right now I just pray that fresh infusion of the Holy Spirit, that we would walk into the fulfillment of your word. Help us as men to hold the ground and to take our place in prayer. Father, I also pray for the raising up of more fathers of the faith, more men who will be models in the church, more men who will hold their ground as spiritual leaders, more men who will humble themselves and faithful service. And Father, I pray in coming days we would see the miracles that only you can perform. In Jesus' name, we right now call out for our children and our children's children. And we pray for salvation in our household, breakthrough in our marriages, healing and spiritual walks, and your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Fathers, have a wonderful day today. God bless you.